If you'll please find your seats. And if you'll take out your sermon outline and stand with me as we read from Genesis chapter 15. We're continuing our series on Abraham, and I think we've had about five different sermons on this. And we're going to be basically covering one verse today, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's read together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who inherited my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Dear God, we thank you for your holy word, Lord. We thank you for how we could just learn so much every time we read your scripture, Lord. It is unveiling new things to us, Lord. And we pray that today that you will grant us wisdom and understanding. Speak through me today, Lord. And we thank you for this time to dive into your word, Lord. And ask your blessing upon this. In Jesus' name, amen. So several months ago, maybe about 5 or 6 months ago, right around before Ella could walk, Lisa was watching Ella, and she left her for maybe under a minute to use the restroom. In that amount of time, Ella grabbed the remote off the table. She reached for it, grabbed it, hit okay, hit okay again, and hit okay a third time, and pretty soon, Ella was the proud owner of the movie It. And the movie started playing, and Lisa runs out of the restroom, hears this music that should not be playing, runs out, stops the movie before our child is scared of clowns like my sister is. And so, yes, and many clowns that gave nice clowns like Lovey a bad name. You know, but she stopped, and then Lisa went on and called Amazon, had the movie removed, and they said, Do you have child locks on it? She said, No, because I didn't know my child could do this. So now we have child locks, and I have trouble getting into it too, because I like to buy things for Ella. So now I have to ask her, What's the code? I want to buy this. But we no longer own the movie It, so Ella doesn't have that. And of course, today we're not talking about terrorizing clowns, but we're going to start with that word, it. And we're going to actually be going through all the different words of that important verse that we read at the end there that's highlighted in bold. We're going to go through each part, and we're going to start with it and what is the it that Abram believed. And if you want to take notes, you'll find on the back of your bulletin after we read, there's different places and there's blanks, and the highlighted parts are where you'll take the notes. But we're going to start with it. What is the it that he believed? Well, first we can rule out what it's not. It's not Abram's faith. We know that it's not his faith. If we look at the Hebrew, we would actually need, it's a little technical, but we would need a noun as an antecedent. So we'd basically say Abram had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But we don't see that. It's not his faith that they're talking about here. That's the it. So what is it? The it refers to what Abram believed. Not his faith itself, but actually what it he believed. And what he believed was the gospel. The gospel is the it. God announced it to him in advance. And you may look at your passage and turn it over. You're like, how do you know this? Well, we have some excellent commentators in the New Testament. We have Paul and we have James, and they tell us that it is the gospel that Abram believed. It's repeated, this verse is actually repeated three times throughout the New Testament. So it must be pretty important. We have Romans 4:3, James 2:23, and Galatians 3:6. And Paul teaches that Abram looked forward to the time of Christ. Galatians 3:8 says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. See, I'm not just making things up. I'm not just saying that that's the gospel. No, Paul says it, so we're good. He says he announced the gospel in advance. So we have this progressive plan of salvation that God has a plan since before the beginning of time to redeem all of mankind. And everybody before Christ looked forward to Christ. And at that point, they didn't need direct knowledge of Christ. They looked forward, they anticipated the Messiah. Then there was the death of Christ, and we're still moving forward, but everybody after the death of Christ is looking, their faith is looking back towards Christ, and we do require direct knowledge of Christ. But we're all moving forward, but so Abram would be part of those that looked forward to Christ. He was looking forward to the gospel. Galatians 3:16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to you and your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So basically, Abram, believed the Messiah would come through him. There was the promise of a singular descent, and this was given three times in Genesis 12:7, in Genesis 13:15, and Genesis 24:7. There was the promise of a singular seed, and he looked forward to the time when the Messiah would come through him. So when we say that Abraham believed it, the it is the gospel. He said, and Abram believed. We're going to now look, we started with it, we're now going to look at that word believed. Abram believed the Lord. And believed in Hebrew is aman. Now, okay, this one's a little easy. So anybody who's under 13, what? I saw some hands go up already. Anybody who's under 13, what word do we have in our English that kind of looks like this one? What do you think? What do you think this Hebrew word looks like? I saw some. Amen, that's right. We get the word amen from this, from believed. And when we say amen, you may not know, we sing the song all the time and all God's people said amen. And we shout back amen. Amen in scripture never means a petition. We're never saying, may it be so. What we're saying is a strong assertion of faith saying, it shall be so, or it is so. So when we say, and all God's people said amen, we're saying it is so. When we pray and we say amen at the end, we are believing in God that he will make it so. It is a strong assertion of faith. So amen or aman in Hebrew, really what it means is to lean your whole weight upon, to consider something reliable or dependable. And there's many versions of this word that we see throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Kings, the noun version of this word actually is used to signify the support of a pillar. So when you think of believing, putting your whole weight upon a sturdy pillar, and that is what Scripture is saying here, is that Abram leaned upon God. See, Ella woke up. She heard the word amen. She's like, I know that one. I'm ready. So Abram leaned wholly on the promise of God and the God of the promise. He regarded the God who made the promise as reliable and fully capable of making it a reality. So he truly trusted in God. He truly believed the gospel and that all of God's promises would become a reality. David Guzik, the commentator, says, the faith making Abraham righteous wasn't so much believing in God as it was believing God. There was only believing in God in the sense of believing he exists are merely qualified to be demons. So not just believing that God exists, mental assent is not what we're talking about here. There's many people that would say, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but we're not just talking about the knowledge, just saying that I believe that something exists, but truly trusting God, believing in God, in his promises. See, faith is much more than intellectual assent or mere hope that something unlikely may happen. It is a deep internal certainty rooted in our trust of what God has said. So it's not just mental assent. It's not just saying that you believe in something. It is truly a deep internal certainty. And I'm certain of a couple things. Okay, so we had some help from some of our kids. Do we have some brave people? Bree, do you mind coming up here? Millie, are you coming up here too? All right, do you want to come up? And how about Jeff, Josh, who we talked to? Nate, can you guys come on up? All right, we're going to come up here. There's wires. Don't trip on them. All right. So, faith is more than just mental assent or just saying that you believe in something. All right. So, since we're given weight, I'm about 185 pounds on a good day. Maybe 188, maybe 190 on a bad day. Yesterday was a bad day. I had a chicken parm sandwich. It's very good. So, we're probably pushing about 190. So, that's the new thing. We tell our weight up here. So, I believe, do you weigh about that? No? No? Okay, I believe that if I fall right now completely, that you two are going to catch me. I'm going to put my whole weight upon you. I'm going to run, I'm going to jump, and I believe that you two are going to catch me. All right, ready? Set. They were bold. They were ready to catch me. So although I said I believe that I gave mental assent, I didn't do it. So it pretty much showed that I didn't believe that. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm happy I didn't actually do that. So thank you for being brave and willing to, though. All right, thank you. We'll let you two go down. All right, I have three gentlemen here that I truly believe. I started with one, and then we had two, and then I pulled Nate in. I saw him. I'm like, okay, I want three. Of three gentlemen. I believe that these three guys, I trust these three guys, they're going to catch me, all right? If I fell right now, if I just fell and they weren't even ready, that they're ready and they're going to catch me.
Oh, I didn't know you were.
They didn't know I was going. I could just keep on falling for the rest of the sermon until they get really tired. And I know that they're going to catch me. Because I put my faith in something that was sturdy and reliable, and you could tell that I believed, and not just mental assent, because I fell. So I actually put my faith, I relied on them, and I trusted on them. Thank you guys for not dropping me. Thank you very much. So it's not just enough to have faith. See, I run these sermons all the time to Lisa and Ella. I preach to them, all these sermons. And what I really wanted to do was say, it's not just enough to have faith, faith, faith. And I was going to repeat that. And Lisa said, she can't, don't do that. She's very honest with me. Like today, I had a different shirt on. It was like all kinds of striped, and I had another tie, and it was kind of like an optical illusion, I think. And I said, I thought it looked all right. And I said, I want your honest opinion. Is this too much? And she said, yes. And I was like, okay. I asked for that. I wasn't ready for that, so I had to press off another shirt. But she's honest with me, so I like that. But you do have to have faith, faith, faith. But the world keeps on telling you that we need faith. And you always hear you need to believe in yourself, or you need to have faith, or just have faith. That's what's important, just believing in something. But it's not just having faith. What are you putting your trust in? That is what is important. So just there, I put my trust in three reliable gentlemen that I knew would catch me. And Abram, he put his faith in something far larger than himself. He put his faith in the one and only God. And we read this quote when we started this series, that Stephen Cole, who spells his name with a V, but he's still a good quote, the crucial thing with faith is not your faith, but the object of your faith. It's not just enough to have faith. What are you putting your faith in? And what you do shows what you are putting your faith in. You may say you're putting your faith in God, but taking that next step for him truly shows what you're putting your faith in. Are you putting your faith in things of the world, which will rust and decay and go away? Or are you truly putting your faith in the one true God? And that's when Abram said he believed. He leaned wholly upon God, so much that he was willing to uproot his entire life, follow God, and trust his promises. He truly believed God. He had faith in him. And so if we look, if we continue with this passage, we looked at it believed, and now this phrase that God counted it to him as righteousness. We're going to look at righteousness. So if we kind of take apart it and paraphrase, Abram believed, he had faith in the gospel, the it, and God counted him as righteous. God justified him. In justification, a sinner is declared to be in right standing in the sight of a just and holy God. God is just, he is holy. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. And that's a good thing, because we see a lot of terrible things happening in our world, a lot of evil being done. And God tells us it is comforting to know that he is the one to avenge, that the rights will be wronged. One day there will be no more tears, and it is a good thing. He is a just and holy God, but he will not let a sinner go unpunished. So in justification, although someone is a sinner, they're declared to be in right standing in the sight of God. We're not actually in this lifetime made righteous, but it's a change of position. It really is a court term. It's a forensic, a legal term. It says if a judge is saying not guilty, but even more than that, it's a declaration of acquittal. But a judge, imagine a judge saying not guilty and you get $5 million. That's kind of like what justification is. It's two parts. It's not just one part. See, many people have one idea of justification, and there's a lot of different things you can read about it. I've had to cut so many different things from this sermon to talk about justification, but there's so much depth to it. And John Calvin said, in justification, he called it the main hinge on which religion turns. Luther, our smiling picture of Luther, justification begets, nourishes, builds, preserves and defends the church of God. Without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. This is such an important topic that's been written about so much. And many people, they take this one concept of justification, and it's a good thing to remember, the phrase, just as if I've never sinned. And that's part of it. That is one part of the equation, just as if I've never sinned. But there's actually two parts. There's a positive and negative component to justification. There's a whole lot of battery humor on the internet. I don't know. I just looked up. I thought, I'm like, maybe there's one thing that has like a positive negative, and there was like a whole array of it. So this is just, if you're interested in battery humor, if that's your type of humor, there's a lot of it out there. But justification, there's a positive and negative component. So the first part of justification, this is some technical math terms here, is subtraction. Subtraction, it's the cancellation of sin. It's that part, if we're talking about a forensic term, of saying not guilty. And a wonderful verse from the Psalm, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So in justification, Jesus forgives us of our sins. And it's like we are washed white as snow. They have never happened. But that's just one part. If we're in court, it isn't just saying that we are not guilty anymore. That's the subtraction of sin, but it's also the addition. It's the addition. It's imputed righteousness. And that's a big phrase, but what it means is the crediting of Christ's righteousness to us. Really, Jesus gives us his perfect record of righteousness. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So imagine you're going up for a job and you don't have a very good resume, and somebody comes up, they're like, I went to Harvard, I had this job, I had this, I've worked for all these things, and you're like, you can use my resume. That's basically what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just die for us, he lived for us. He lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. He was tempted, he was tried, and he withstood all temptation. And he says, you could have my resume. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your sin. He looks at my righteousness. So it's far more than just being forgiven. It's much more than that. It is also being forgiven and receiving the perfect record of Jesus so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness instead of ours. So righteousness, and he credited it. So we're saying that Abram, the righteousness was credited to him. And if we look at the Hebrew, it's actually a parallel to a bookkeeping transfer of one eligible item from one column to another. We don't use a lot of bookkeeping these days. I was trying to think of the modern equivalent of this. And the closest thing I could think of was Google Pay. Has anybody used this before? A couple. That's all right. So some people know this is. That's okay. I didn't know what this was either. Okay, I'm not the most technologically savvy. It takes me a while. For a long time, I didn't even have a bank account way before other people. When I was college, actually my college roommate is here, and I used to play shows, and I would store large amounts of cash just in a drawer, and everybody else had a debit card. And one day, our dorm room was actually robbed, and they stole like 3 VH tapes of mine and some other stuff, but they didn't steal my giant wad of cash. And after that, I got a debit card. So it took me a long time. It took me a long time to get that. And then for a while, I refused to get a smartphone for a while. I had still a texting plan, and my friends would text me, and then I'd call them right back and say, hey, what's up? And so after a while, I started getting a texting plan. So I just used this recently for the first time. I had bought something, and Nate was actually paying me back. He's like, well, you could get this app, and I could send you money. So I downloaded the app, and all of a sudden, I had no money in there. All of a sudden, I have money in my account. And I text them back and say, oh, we're living in the future now. This is something. And what I was thinking, that's this, the app, that Google Pay, it didn't do anything to give me that money. It wasn't like all of a sudden I downloaded the app and all of a sudden I had this money in my account. It was just a means that could be transferred from Nate to my account. In the same way, we aren't saved because of faith. It is just a channel or instrument. God probably could have done anything, but he chose that faith is the way that we receive his righteousness. I've heard it described as somebody who is drowning, and they can't save themselves, and they're reaching out their arm. That arm is the faith, but Jesus is the one pulling them out. They can't pull themselves out at all. They can't do a thing to save themselves, but the faith is that outstretched arm. So in the same way, that is the way that we receive righteousness, but it does not save us. Because none of us can save ourselves. There's not some balance where the good that we do outweighs the bad and we're able to save ourselves. There's no way to do that. And Abraham was not able to do that. He wasn't worthy to receive righteousness. Paul taught that there was nothing worthy in Abram that caused God to give him righteousness. There is nothing worthy in Abraham. And this was different than some of the teachers that were rising up in the time of Jesus. There was this teacher called Philo of Alexandria. And he was a Jewish philosopher during the time of Jesus and still around during Paul's time. And he taught that grace and righteousness came to the worthy. Almost the exact opposite of what we see in Scripture. And there was this whole culture during the beginning of New Testament times, around 20 AD, 50 AD, there's this culture of gift-giving. And it was very important, kind of like how we have different etiquette to do something. There's all this writings on the kind of gift you should give. And when you go to this, you give this gift. It was very important, especially in Roman culture. And gift giving was important in the ancient world. And Philo taught that you should only give a gift to those who are worthy to receive it. And he writes about this same passage. This is his commentary. He says, God looked at Abraham and saw him worthy. Therefore, God, having approved of his conduct, which I have mentioned presently, rewarded the virtuous man with a great gift. But there's one problem. What do we know about Abraham? The very first sermon that we had here, we showed that even his calling, that there wasn't any reason why God called him. God called him because he called him. He called him because he loved him. But we know that Abraham and his whole family worshipped other gods. There wasn't anything righteous or worthy about Abraham. He worshipped a moon god. Joshua said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. So we know there was nothing worthy in Abraham. He worshipped other gods. His whole family worshipped other gods. Yet God still called him, although he was unfitting. And we are all unfitting. See, Paul taught that righteousness is a gift given to the unfitting. And we saw that Romans 6:23 today. We saw that when Amy was doing the song at the beginning. It is a gift. It is a free gift of salvation. And we're all unfitting. Abraham was unfitting. We are all unfitting of this gift. We don't deserve this gift. There's a comedian, Stephen Wright, he says, a clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. If we think we are fitting, if we think that we are good, if we're saying, hey, my good outweighs the bad, I'm a pretty good person, you're probably not thinking real clearly. Because Bible tells us it's not just the good things, the bad things that we do, but also the things that we fail to do. We are all unfitting to receive righteousness. See, God doesn't respond to human worth and give. He gives and makes humans worthy. We are not beautiful things on our own. We can look at this world around us. You could just think of the thoughts that you have on a daily basis. And you're like, that is, why do I think those thoughts? Why is this? We are not beautiful in and of ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus makes us beautiful. He is making us new. Well, the scripture, behold, I am making all things new. So we are not worthy. We don't deserve this gift. Abraham didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve righteousness. But God in his love gave it to him. So, we're going to look, we went through each part of this verse, and now we're going to play a small little game. You're not going to have to take notes for about 5 slides, so I'll give you a little break. We're going to say, when was Abram justified before God? Okay? So, Genesis chapter 12, this was our first sermon that we talked about with Abraham. Abram followed God's command and departed Haran for the promised land. Is this when he was justified? No. Great. I love the participation. Thank you. No, Abram was not justified when he followed God's command. In the same way, we are not saved when we follow the Ten Commandments. We are not saved when we follow God's commands. And neither was Abraham. There in Bethel, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Is this when he was justified? No. Thank you. John was with it. He was right. He was like, no. And then people followed your example. No, he was not justified when he built altars to God. In the same way, we are not saved. Michael, this is a beautiful building, but that's not what saves us, building this new sanctuary. We are not saved by that. Or, first that we talked about, I believe it was last week, Lot was captured by some kings, and Abram fought them, defeated them, and tied the spoils to Melchizedek. Is this when he was justified? No. We are not justified when we tithe to God. Tithing does show that we believe in God and that we are relying fully on him. If we think about God as believing in God as a pillar, when we tithe, we are showing that we believe and we trust God with our finances. So it is evidence of our faith, but that is not when we are justified. And last one, in Genesis 17, Abraham was circumcised. This is small. Let's see if I can read this from here. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign and seal of righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So, the answer's there. You don't even have to answer this one. Look, is this when he was justified? No, everybody answered on that one. That's great. No, he was not justification precedes circumcision. In the same way, so a sign, just as baptism, is a sign that we are saved. That is not what saves us truly. So, when was Abraham saved? And this is going to be easy because it says it. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for righteousness. So, is this when he was justified? Yes. Abram was justified when he believed in God's promises, not just when he believed that God existed. Because back in the beginning, in chapter 12, Abraham believed in God. He was believed enough to follow God. But here we are in chapter 15, and now he's telling that he's credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says in Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what he promised he was able to perform. He fully believed and leaned wholeheartedly on God. Luther, our non-smiling Luther, says, Abraham's faith is not mentioned until now in order to emphasize the fact that a saving faith is one that focuses upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because as we said, what did he believe? What's the it? What did we start with? It was the gospel. He believed in the gospel. Abram was counted righteous when he believed the promise regarding the seed. For in all ages, it doesn't matter when, salvation ultimately comes to rest in the person of Christ. He is the seed. It is not mere faith that saves, but faith in Christ. It's not just faith. It's faith in Christ that saves. So just as Abram had to believe in God's promise, so you too must believe in Jesus' promise of everlasting life in order to have it. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus exists, that God just exists, or even to believe, I believe that Jesus died and everything. That's just mere intellectual assent. But truly to believe, to lean your whole life upon Jesus. Because we can't do that ourselves. It's ultimately only on Jesus. No matter what someone else says, no matter what the world teaches. I was debating between telling this story, but I think it's important. This is a recent event that happened. Pope Francis was having a question and answer session, and he was having different people ask him questions, and that is difficult. Let me tell you, we had a question and answer session. We had a session of Ask the Pastor with the youth group, and I'm telling you, I was left sweating by the end of it. They asked me these questions, and I was like, whoa. I was expecting like soft, you know, just lobbing some, you know, questions at me. And, you know, there were some deep questions. And so the Pope had a very difficult question that was asked him. A little boy came up with tears in his eyes. And he said that his father had just recently died. His father was an atheist. And he said, my father was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, but he was a good man and he had us baptized. And the Pope gave him a hug, and he sent him away. And then he said to the crowd, and he told them what the boy's question was. And he said that his father, that this boy's father, he said, what a good thing, what a nice thing for a boy to say about his father, that he was a good man. And God has a father's heart. And would God send away one of his sons? And he waved his hand. And the crowd said, no. And he said, even though he didn't believe in God, he had his kids baptized. So that took faith in doing that. But because he was a good man, God would welcome him. But God's the ultimate one who decides who goes to heaven. And I can understand wanting to comfort this boy because that would be so difficult. I'm sure none of us here would want a kid to come up to us with tears in his eyes and ask the question, is my father in heaven? That'd be so difficult. And you could comfort them and you could say, well, we don't know. At the last moment, there's a thief on the cross that at the very last moment of his life turned to Jesus and believed. And I know that my father has told me stories about people that he was there at their deathbed and turning to God. And we don't know what happens at that last moment. But what we cannot say is that if a person was a good person, that even though they didn't believe, that they can be in heaven. Because that is so dangerous. And although I would want to comfort that boy, I would not want him to leave without knowing that we can never be good enough. There is nothing within us. The scripture tells us that our righteousness, our goodness is like filthy rags. Our very best. The very best that we have to offer. And the truth is that we are at war with God unless we are truly saved by Jesus. And that's a tough message for the world to understand. But there is good news. And Christians truly do have good news. For all the hurt and suffering that's going on in this world, for the hurt in our lives, there is good news. There is joy to be had. And if you believe what Abram believed, then the good news is that we go from being enemies of God to truly being a friend of God. Become a friend of God. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So with this, we see that Abraham, he didn't deserve righteousness. He wasn't worthy. He worshipped the moon god before that. Yet if we could think of anybody that deserved righteousness, we could look at Abraham's life, and we could say, there's a person that was willing to abandon his house, his livelihood, what he did. And he followed God to inherit a land that his ancestors would inherit one day. He never really owned anything but a small plot of land. He was promised a multitude of descendants, and he never really lived to see that. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. If anybody was a good enough person to be saved, it should have been Abraham. And yet, he wasn't good enough. So who are we to think that we are good enough to be saved without the precious blood of Jesus? And if you've been living this life, maybe you have sat in church you've come here week after week, or maybe you're just visiting, or maybe you've never really thought about it, and you have believed in Jesus. You believe that he exists. That was my story. We just recently told our testimonies. I grew up in the church my whole life. Not until I was about eighth grade, I always believed in Jesus, but it was just a fact for me. I was telling the kids, there was no one more important than I believed that King Tut existed, but that didn't change my life. You know, in the same way, you can have a fact, but it doesn't change your life until I fully accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and relied upon and believed in his promise of everlasting life. So we're going to end now with a song. I'm going to have Lisa and Seth come up. This song is called, Oh Come to the Altar. And as you're listening to these words, you have not made this commandment. We don't have altar calls in this church. We don't have an altar. As we say, in the altar, the one-time sacrifice, is the cross of Christ. He made that one-time sacrifice. But be thinking of these words. And if you do not know the Lord, as Jesus as your Lord and Savior, afterwards the elders will be here. Steph will be up here afterwards talking to you. I'll be in the back. Please pull me aside. And the song says, there is no reason to wait. There is no time to wait. And if you have made that decision to follow Jesus, then recall the wonders of his mercy. As we sing, may I never forget the wonders of his mercy. Delight in that. Delight that we truly have been saved. So this song is, I'll come to the altar.
Yeah. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you of this treasure, this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, that there is good news, and that is truly what the gospel means, good news, Lord. We thank you that in this world of suffering and hurt, Lord, that we do have good news and hope in you, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know that hope in you, Lord, that they will take this time, for there is no reason to wait, that they will take this time to stretch out their hand, for they cannot save themselves, Lord, and that they will accept the hand of Jesus, Lord, and that they will know him, to be able to lean their whole life upon him, Lord, that they will truly believe, Lord, in Jesus. I thank you for saving so many of us here, Lord. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for the joy that I have in you, Lord. I pray for the salvation of all of our kids, Lord. I pray for my child's salvation, Lord, for everyone here, Lord, for all of our family members that don't know you, Lord, for our friends who don't know you. I pray that you will be reaching out to them, Lord, stirring their hearts. I pray that they will come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. We just thank you for this time of worshiping, of hearing your word, Lord, of gathering together, Lord. We thank you for this time together, and I ask a blessing on every single person here, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.